How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right. Well, we are in 1 Peter chapter 3 still. Sorry that it's taken 3 weeks so far to get through chapter 3, but Peter keeps me working. And not only is he going to keep me working this week, but one more week just for chapter 3, because he hits some difficult stuff. Of course, when you're talking about the family, that goes deep. There's a lot of biblical truths to that. And then, of course, on top of that, he mentions some really strange things here at the end of chapter 3 that needs to be unpacked fairly, honestly, objectively, and, you know, accurately. So, with that, let us pray, and then we'll go deep. Good morning, Father. Please get me out of your way, that your truths would be lifted up, and we would obey. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we go. Peter, again, is an apostle. He's writing these epistles, these letters, to encourage the Jewish Christians, and then, of course, Christians everywhere. And he had just finished unpacking the family situation between wife and husband, and then he continues on. So in 1 Peter, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's the last half of the chapter, which begins at verse 8. And with that, we have two major sections here we're going to talk about. Living in harmony, and then a victory proclaimed. And that's key to what the second part's going to be about. Living in harmony and victory proclaimed. So let's take a look at this. First, living in harmony. He's just finishing talking about the husband-wife relationship. And then he goes on in verse 8 and 9. He says this. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. This is essential stuff. So many church issues would not be issues in the church setting if this was obeyed. Now understand the blessing of community. I remember I was taking a counseling class at Philadelphia Biblical University, and the professor said this. Of all the counseling things, he said, the most freeing thing to me, he said, is community is messy. And then it's like, oh, that's right. So that doesn't mean in a church situation, if people bicker back and forth, or something happens, or someone was insulted, or something said something that wasn't meant to be said, or didn't mean something, and from the pulpit, I can say some stupid things. All right? Those things happen in the church setting. It's supposed to happen. It's not the devil trying to wreck the church. There's enough evil and sin in this room because we are here to destroy the church and all of the town of Pawpaw. We don't need the devil's help. We are evil enough. That's the whole point of the church, is God takes this group of saved people, puts them in the sandbox together, and teaches them how to play well together. That's the blessing of community. Another part of community to say is that God uses the sinful... You've heard me say this before. It's good to be reminded. God uses the sinful natures of your brother or sister in Christ to expose your sinful nature so you can repent and be sanctified. God uses the sinful nature of the other Christians to expose your sinful nature so you can repent and glorify God. That's the purpose. So most likely, the more involved you get in intimacy in a church setting, community, you are going to elbow people, you are going to step on their toes, you are going to say something stupid, or it's going to happen to you at that time Praise God, it's His design for you to grow up and not fight. Thus, Peter says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, you know, have an understanding. Put yourself in other people's shoes. Feel what they feel and live as brothers. Brothers fight. Brothers and sisters fight. Sisters and sisters fight. They fight, but live as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. These are all hard ones because, once again, a good painful experience from that church. I can't believe of all the places that happened to me was at church. I'm going somewhere else. Where's the compassion? Where's the sympathy? Where's the humbleness? Or are we justified? We're a victim of those no good fake Christians. Hey, you're gonna find it here eventually. Especially when we get together to do a VBS or get together to do something organized. And we're going to fail each other because we're human. That's understood. How do you respond? Where's the humbleness? We're a ragtag group of volunteers. What do you expect? Goes on at that verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. That's a tough one. If you've been insulted and if you've been given evil, it's hard to go, God bless you, man! It doesn't feel natural because it's not natural in our sinful state. We have something else we'd rather say. And there might be a God word in it, but it is not for their edification. So, we need to really, that takes humbleness, it takes brokenness, to respond from evil and insult with blessing. In the church setting, it can be a little more, you know, I'm talking to believers here, so I'm going to hammer on us for a while, because we're a happy group together. And we are a happy group. This is a good group of people, and I enjoy this time. And fellowship is messy and fun. It's good. But with that, sometimes you'll find the more subtle backhand throws, or what people might perceive. What did they really mean by that? Why did they really do that? And you might leave here thinking, why did the pastor really say that? Or, you know what the danger for me is? We have such a small church. If I visit with folks, like last night, I got to be careful. I got to double think what I say today so that it isn't presupposed that I got my ammunition from the visit. You know, I got to be careful of those things. And because it's so small, that if I got a question or something that someone isn't feeling, well, I'm pointing on you now because you just gave me ammunition. In a larger church setting, that is not quite as dangerous because, you know, most likely the senior pastor has a team of folks that are working with that ministry. But in the small church setting, that can be assumed, and in which case may I defer you back to 1 Peter 3:8 and 9. And don't come get me, please. A nice thing about doing expository preaching, what we're doing right now, we're systematically going through the books, is that when we hit the topic, we hit the topic, we hit the topic. I'm just reading through it. Most likely, most of the Bible is going to be pertinent to your immediate situations because God is God. Period. And there's never a time when His truths aren't timely to us right now. Right? Yeah, ain't nothing you can read. It's like, oh, what a coincidence. I was just going through that. And here's some biblical truth. Yeah, like you surprised God. Or, oh, you know. God knew. God planned. And there it is. Now, Peter goes on to mention in verses 10 through 12, Peter says this, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, if in your Bibles it might be in quote, there might be a little tag by it. And what it means is he's quoting from somewhere. He's quoting from Psalms 34. Now, Psalms 34 is really interesting. I'm going to read it to you. In that time, what happens is, this is a psalm of David, and it starts out with verse 1. It says from Psalm 34, "O David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left." That's the setting. David, who's a mighty conqueror, has already done mighty conquering, chased out of his own kingdom because Saul wants to kill him. That's a, you know, that's just a discouraging day. Goes to this other king, and the king here, this Abimelech, who's the enemy of Israel, is happy to kill him too. So he pretends he's insane to escape. And that's how he gets away. So then after that, David writes a psalm of worship to the Lord. And in that psalm, he says this, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice." Even that, boy, that's a sermon right there. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on those, on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." Whoa! Take some time tomorrow. There's a good homework assignment. Take some time tomorrow and just read that psalm verse by verse. Study those promises. Did you hear? Did one of them stick in your head or your heart? Did you hear the repetition and the pattern of those who fear the Lord? That's crazy stuff. That's incredible stuff. And if anybody had anything to fear, it was David when he wrote this. And then Peter recites it for us and reminds us of those timeless truths, those promises of God that do not cease. They do not change. They do not end. So let's keep rolling here. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" says 1 Peter chapter 3:13. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." This is huge. I can think of my motives, and fear is always there. What if? What if? How do we make our plans? Is our what ifs based off God's provision no matter what? I'm not saying not be responsible. But what drives us? Is it our fear of the world? Is it our fear of men? The two sermons I did the last 2 weeks, I had to weigh out. Am I more afraid of mankind and what they might say, or am I more afraid of God? Your fear of God has to be greater than your fear of the world, your fear of mankind, because the world and mankind hates God, and they look very scary. And they do not like you if you smell or look like Jesus. All right, it's just the facts. And the more you smell and look or talk like Jesus, or keep bringing up those pesky Bible verses, That's going to irritate the daylights out of people. We're going to unpack that more in a second. But that's the reality of it. What do you fear more? What do you fear more? Do not be afraid of what they are afraid of. Do not be frightened. Put your fear in the Lord. So we're going deeper. Here we go. Here's why. Let me back this up here for a second. I want to emphasize one more thing. But even if you should suffer for what is right. There we go. Now I want to just think of that coincidental trading in Tebow, you know, and boy, what a, just a kick in the professional career to have that experience. What a coincidence. What an amazing coincidence. That's a GCC waiting to happen. It already is. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Now let's take something here. There was some sort of, I don't know what he is. I question his motive. There's a fellow who had the opportunity. He was quote-unquote street preaching. Had the opportunity to meet Rosie O'Donnell as she was going down the street. And then he just ripped into her and insulted her. He didn't give her the gospel. He didn't give her an opportunity. He didn't talk with her and share her good news. He insulted her. He just was a mean, crude, rude dude that didn't do anything positive, one in the name of Christ or anything else. You see, the bottom line is this. The gospel itself is offensive enough. The gospel is very offensive to people who hate God. I feel bad for those atheists there. Atheists are much, much closer to understanding biblical truth than just those lost folks out on a lost on an island somewhere, because they know exactly what they hate. They hate God. They know who He is. They know He exists. And they have a just insatiable passion of hate for Him. And that's what an atheist really is. And the moment you talk to them, you can sense the seething hate and rejection of God. And they'll actually get what they want when they die, is separation from Him. And they will be happy with that, which is sad. It's heartbreaking. But the gospel itself is offensive enough, and you know it in your heart, and I know it in my heart, when you can sense the opportunity coming. When you're at work, you're at your places, and you're getting ready to talk, and conversations are there, and boy, you just know you could slip into the gospel here. You could share biblical truth, and then you have fear. Like, boy, this is going to become awkward when I start talking about Jesus and the gospel and that everyone here is a bunch of sinners and that we need Christ. It's offensive enough. Here's the reality. People need to know, apart from Jesus Christ, they are not going to heaven. You know? I like to put it that way because if you say, hey, apart from Jesus, you're going to hell, stop judging me! I didn't say you're going to hell. God did! But boy, they like to come after us, don't they? You don't have the power to judge me. That's right, I don't. But God does.
Whoa, Jeff. Let's give the people a break and end right here for today. Has this got you thinking? Please leave a comment on Facebook or send us a tweet. Truth is here.